Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 2 that we've been preaching upon. Title of the message today is Sacrificing Liberty for Safety? Question mark. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean. To him that sacrificeth, and to him that sacrificeth not. Holy Savior, we do pray for your blessing upon this message. We thank you for a holy Bible. We thank you, Lord, that you guide us and give us a lamp to our feet. Now may we hear, may I preach it right, and may your word minister unto us in these troubled times. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Now I want you to notice, in general, there are two columns here. You've got the righteous and you've got the wicked. You've got him that sacrificeth and him that sacrificeth not. In this context, the one who sacrifices is likened to the one who is righteous and clean. Meaning it's a good thing to sacrifice. And there's so much that we could say about this. There's a time for sacrificing, for giving up things, even when it hurts. That's the nature of a sacrifice. It costs you something. The Bible says in the New Testament that we should all present our bodies as a living sacrifice, for it is our reasonable service. God's saying it's not unreasonable at all that your body be surrendered unto the Lord Jesus Christ and presented unto Him, ready for service in holiness. Now, we know in the Bible there is a wrong sacrifice. The Bible says there's a sacrifice of the wicked, and that is an abomination. There's also a wrong time to sacrifice. The wrong time to sacrifice is when you haven't repented of abominations. And you have abominations in your life and wickedness. God wants a broken spirit. That is a spirit that comes confessing its sin, repenting of sin. One that has confessed sin and forsaken it. And the Bible says that He will then accept our sacrifices. In the New Testament, these sacrifices include your worship, your thanksgiving, your good works and things like that that we do in gratitude for Him. So having seen that there's a wrong way and a wrong time to sacrifice, I want you to understand that there are some things that should not be sacrificed. Very important. First thing, don't sacrifice your purity at the altar of peace. What do I mean by that? Purity includes not trashing yourself, not dishonoring your body, not giving up that which is holy and pure and precious. Don't follow the world to be liked. Don't say, I want to be at peace with this world. I want people to like me and think I'm cool or whatever it is. And you sacrifice your purity to have peace with this world. Young people, especially, but everybody. You young people have purity. Don't you throw it away. Don't throw away your purity. Give it to your husband. Give it to your wife. When you're old enough to be married. And you'll be so glad that you did not trash your purity and dishonor yourself and cheapen yourself just to be cool in this world. The Bible says the wisdom of God is first pure, then peaceable. That's an order, right? That is a priority. Purity before peace with people. That's always God's order. Now let me tell you something else. Don't sacrifice God's truth. The Bible says you should buy the truth and sell it not. So in all the things that you sacrifice, don't let truth be something you sacrifice. Don't you lay down truth and say, just, I'm not going to worry about truth. It costs too much. It's too hard to hold in this day and age when so many people are against it. I'm going to surrender it. No, you let your light shine. Don't sacrifice your readiness, your watchfulness, and your spirit-filled holiness and light for the carnal. The unready virgins wanted to borrow oil from those that were ready. And the Lord says they were denied by the wise virgins, and God did not say that that was wrong. What I'm telling you is this. You should be giving. You should be helpful. You should be a peaceable person. But you got to understand there's some things that you cannot, better not, give up and sacrifice to anybody. Purity is not to be sacrificed. Truth is not to be sacrificed. And your holiness, your readiness, your watchfulness for the Lord Jesus should not be sacrificed for the carnal in this day and age. What I mean is, don't think that you're helping anybody when you hide your light to be their friend, to make them feel better. That's them saying, I want your oil. I want your oil. The devil's going to send people that are going to come to you and they're going to say, please, will you be nice to me and give me your oil? You're going to say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I want to be your friend, but the best way to love you is to love God first and foremost and keep His commandments. And you're not going to get my oil because I need my oil and I'm going to shine a light. And I'm going to tell you that's the best way you can help anybody. Don't you ever, ever let others drown you. How can you help anybody if you let them drown you? The Bible along this line also says don't sacrifice your crown. Don't let any man steal your crown, says the Bible. You're not allowed. It's disobedience. It's a false humility to disobey the Lord in seeking a crown. Don't let a loved one talk you into sacrificing your place in the coming millennial kingdom. Do what you can to reign as high as you can and seek that treasure in heaven. And don't let anybody take that from you. You got to worship the Lord with those crowns. That crown is a symbol of your dedication to the Lord, putting all things secondary to the Lord. So there are clearly some things we should not sacrifice, but one specific thing I want to concentrate on today, in this climate, in our nation today, is I want you to concentrate on the fact that we should not sacrifice liberty. The title of the message, Sacrificing Liberty for Safety, a question. Now, you need to understand some things about this. There is a wicked liberty. So don't get me wrong. There is a wicked liberty that is not of God. I'm not talking about that kind of liberty today. That type of liberty is what the serpent promised Eve. You know, you're going to have godhood. You'll be as gods and you'll be free from these commands and that type of thing. You shall not surely die. You can have liberty. That's what the devil promises young people in the home. That's what he promises wives and husbands and all those that desert the responsibilities and the house of God and where they should be and their testimony. I'm not talking about that kind of liberty. That's what the serpent promised Eve. That's what Lucifer promised the fallen angels, this false liberty. Peter says in the last days, many false teachers will promise liberty and deceive many. Oh, it's a trick to bring you into bondage to sin. Let me explain it for you for a second. Our Bible says, don't you look at the wine and you grow up understanding. I'm not even going to look at that. You want to go to this party? Is there going to be alcohol there? No, I don't want to be around that. I'm not even going to look at it. I'm not going to be in a place like that where there's alcohol. And guess what? You're not a drunkard. You keep your purity. You keep your holiness because you don't go to places where you can look at the wine and make provision for your flesh. But somebody comes along and they says, you know what? You can look at that. Don't be so legalistic. Don't be a Pharisee. Why don't you just break out and enjoy the liberty, gaze at it. Look at all of this stuff. Look at the pornography in the Hollywood movie. And look at all the magic. And look at it cussing Jesus. And let's be around the people that are drunkards. And it's okay because we're free. And they promise you liberty. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says they make you a slave to sin. And you end up with no liberty. You had liberty before, but now you don't have liberty. Now all of a sudden, you're addicted to alcohol. How did that happen? How did this godly sister, this godly brother end up addicted to alcohol? And now you have a DWI, and now you're just going downhill. And you say, at least I'm not a Pharisee. No, I'm telling you what, that was a lie from the devil. You understand that's a false liberty. My point is that there is a true and a false liberty. There is a good and a wicked liberty. Let me show you the good liberty. Psalms 119:45. I will walk at liberty. Why? For I seek thy precepts. Oh, you just keep seeking God. Lord, what do you want me to do? How can I grow? What do I need to change in my life? What does God say about things? What does He say? And you start walking in what God says, and they say, oh, that's just so confining to have to just be so careful about everything in your life where you want to look in the Bible to see what God says about it. And no, that's liberty, folks. That's liberty, because the more you walk that shining light, that path that God wants you to walk, the more you're going to be free from sin and free from the devil and free from this bondage of worldliness. Amen. In the same way as there is a true and a false liberty, there is also a true and a false safety. Proverbs 21 says the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. You can have a lot of weapons and a lot of, you could be all prepped up and have many things, but we need to understand we need the Lord. Amen? We need the Lord. I'm not saying it's wrong to have the horse or it's wrong to have the gun. No, the Bible says we ought not presume upon Him, but the Bible said don't trust in these things. You understand? Let our trust be fully in the Lord. Safety is of the Lord. We got to remember that. We got to remember that. There's a lot of people in the prepping community that have not put the priority where it ought to be. Proverbs 1. Whoso hearken unto me shall dwell safely, says God's wisdom. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely. Safely. We want safety, but we want it to be a godly safety. We want liberty, but we want it to be a godly liberty. There is an artificial safety. There is an antichrist safety. There is a safety that comes from disobedience, a lack of faith, and unbelief. I'm going to tell you something right now. People often trade true liberty, that true liberty in the Lord, in holiness and godliness, they trade that true liberty that God has given them for a temporary, ungodly safety or security. The Bible said in the last days, there'll be a strong delusion. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, for when they shall say, when they, everybody, the carnal, the world, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. They have the wrong type of safety here, folks. That's not safety in the Lord. That's a wrong type of safety. And they're going to feel secure, because the devil's going to come and say, just do things my way and you'll be safe. Just take this mark and you'll be safe. Just follow the path that we have for you in this new world order and you will be safe. Now, this is a general theme of the Bible, this sacrificing liberty for safety. I want you to remember when the Lord brought Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. The bondage of Egypt. It's called the bondage of Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. They were made to serve with rigor. They were slaves in Egypt. And the Lord brought them out of the bondage of Egypt. They began to murmur. Why? Again and again they cried they were not safe. Look at those giants, they're going to kill us and our women and children are going to be destroyed. There's nothing to eat out here. You have us in a wilderness, we're not safe. We want to go back to the security. And so they were willing to trade liberty. They were free. They were walking with the Lord as their leader through Moses. But yet they wanted to go back to safety, where they didn't have to depend on God, where they didn't have to walk by faith. Oh, my family will die in this wilderness. They wanted to make a leader and return to bondage. They wanted to trade liberty, God's liberty, for the safety of being a slave in Egypt, the safety of being fed, though in severity. So the story of Israel is a constant attempt to sacrifice true, God-blessed liberty for the safety of Egypt, which is a picture of the world. And the Bible is telling you, believer, telling you, how often are you going to walk in unbelief and trade your liberty that God has for you and the plan that God has for your life, and you're going to trade it because you want the security of Egypt. You want the security that worldliness gives you. You want to walk with the crowd and look like them and act like them because it makes you feel secure, see. There's security in not standing out from the crowd and being peculiar. There is security when you're not a light that's shining. If you just let your light go out and you can compromise in this world, oh, you feel so secure because now nobody's persecuting you. Nobody now is there. There's no shame in it. There's no cross to carry in it. Oh, the Lord despised the shame, and you ought to despise it also. This is an adulterous generation. This is a wicked generation, and you ought to care more for what God says than what man says. I'm going to tell you this constant attempt of Israel to go back to Egypt, it didn't stop in the wilderness. Long after they became a monarchy, Isaiah 30, it says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, that cover with a covering but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt." See, many times they'd say, we can't trust God. We can't obey God and do what He says. We need to trust in Assyria. We need to trust in Egypt. We're going to go make a covenant with them, and they'll help us. And we're not going to do what God says. We're not going to follow God's prophets. But we will go make an alliance with the Egyptians, and we're going to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Again, always, always the people of God murmuring, lacking in faith, and being tempted to sacrifice their God-ordained liberty for some worldly safety. In your Christian life, we have true Christian liberty in several ways. But one way, as we've seen, is liberty from sin as your master. You're promised in Romans 6 that sin shall not have dominion over you. And that is a wonderful thing, to walk in that liberty, to grow in Christ, to make not provision for the flesh, and to get to this place where more and more, in a greater fashion every day, sin is not having a mastery over you. Don't trade that liberty. Do not sell that liberty. God's ways are going to lead you to be against the world. They're going to lead you to be contrary to loved ones and those you like many times. And they're going to persecute you. They're going to mock you. And many are going to leave their position of strength and their liberty from sin. And they're going to seek this false safety and security of being liked. I want to get along. One day you're going to look back and say, oh, how I have fallen. Oh, to look at a picture and see where I came from. To go see the standards that I used to have and the light that I used to have. And why did I sell it? Just to be liked? Just for the security of being liked by people? All who live godly will suffer persecution. And when you try to flee persecution, and the Lord says, woe unto you when all men like you, when all men speak well of you. You better remember this. The greatest security that you could ever have is just knowing that you're being confident that you're walking with the Lord Jesus. Amen. To know that you're choosing His will regardless of what man says. Don't you trade out your godly liberty from sin for some false, worldly, carnal security. I'm going to tell you something. Once you sell out your liberty for some worldly praise or safety, you're going to end up in the end in bondage anyway. Do you remember Judas? He sold out, didn't he? And he went to the Pharisees. They said, I don't care about what you're talking about. They threw his money back at him and says, you know, we used you, and the world and the devil are waiting to use you, Christian. That's all they want to do is use you. Use you to hurt some Christian and bring him down. Use you to hinder somebody in their pursuit of holiness. Use you to take some little ones and let them get off course. Don't be a tool of the devil. They're going to throw you away in the end. These people that you want to please so bad, they're going to throw you away, just like the Pharisees threw away Judas after he betrayed the Lord. The prodigal's friends, they used him, and then they did what? They dumped him. Where were they? Oh, don't sacrifice godly liberty for some worldly safety and security. Now, the present situation in our nation and throughout the world makes this old warning even more important to us today. As a billion people are locked down around the world, and you can't keep up with the headlines. If I print out a headline at 3 o'clock in the morning, it's far more devastating by 8 o'clock in the morning. You can't keep up with it. You can't keep up with it. Here's an old headline. Bars, restaurants, and stores are boarded up as 75 million Americans are told to stay home. 3 million prepare to file for unemployment. And Donald Trump warns of a nationwide two-week quarantine to slow the spread of coronavirus. Now, right now, there are many for safety and security that are giving up liberties. Some of those liberties are fine to give up, but some of them are essential liberties. Some of them we are not permitted to give up. Some of them it is a crying shame that you would give up. Some of them, if you give up, is going to cause worse problems down the road. This issue of quarantine, the way it's being done across the nation, I believe it needs some serious biblical examination. This thing to where one week you hear about a virus in China and the next thing all of America is being locked down. Where did that get thought out? What is happening here? What is happening? Churches this morning all across this nation are not able to meet. And there is no time that I can think of in recent history when churches need to be gathering together on their face before God and praying and interceding for this land. See, what's going on? Have people thought about this? Where did this whole idea come from? I do believe that we need to search the Scriptures. I'm only going to be able to scratch the surface today. But we need to study this issue more in time to come. And that's going to be my point, to whatever degree we have time. My point is, before you sacrifice an essential liberty, God forbid, you better study this thing out. You better make sure you know what you're doing. Because a lot of Christians right now are at a crossroad to decide what to do about this. Everywhere, people are being pressured to go against their initial reasoning. And a lot of them are succumbing. And that's not the same as thinking things out, see. If somebody pressures you by fear and propaganda into going against your reason and what you believe is true, then you haven't really been persuaded intellectually to do anything. You've been moved by manipulation. Do you get the point? There are many right now that have succumbed to locking down their cities and their states, and it's because of manipulation and fear. Not want to be left holding the bag. They're saying you're going to be left with blood on your hands, and people are scared. They don't want to, they don't know what to do, and so they're going against their initial reasoning about these things. And what I'm saying is simply this. I don't have all the answers, but I do have one thing here that I want you to know today, that it can be worse. If you throw away an essential liberty, it can be worse for the nation. More people can die, and it can be a worse thing than whatever temporary safety you think you end up with. So I'm calling us to get on our faces before God, to search the Scriptures, and be real sure you know what you're doing. In history, we know that many diseases were spread by the lack of clean drinking water, the lack of proper sanitation. In the Bible, there is mention of hell. There's a real hell under the earth. And Tophet, Gehenna, the valley of Hinnom, was somewhat the mouth of hell. And it was a garbage dump south of Jerusalem. You have to have a trash dump somewhere out of the city, right? You got to have a trash dump to throw all the carcasses or just the refuse, the things that you don't want in front of your houses. Now, if you go back in history, you can see that once in New York, other places throughout Europe, the streets in front of houses were filled with dung and urine and blood from slaughterhouses and garbage. And people were living in such a way that to walk to somebody's house, you had to go through 3 feet of mess to get to their house. And that was just considered normal. Well, pretty soon your water supply, even under the ground, is all destroyed. That was the disease that people... Did Moses say to live like that? Did the Bible say to live in such a way? No. So when people woke up to the fact that they need clean water and that they need sanitation and hygiene, guess what? Disease began to be hindered in their city. Now the Bible goes further with its hygiene laws. In the Bible, an infected person, or even an apparently infected person, with enough probable evidence, is to be isolated for a designated period of time for evaluation. Leviticus 13 says, "The priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut up him that hath the plague 7 days." There it is. That's isolation. "And the priest shall look on him the seventh day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at a stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. And the priest shall look on him again the seventh day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean, it is but a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean." So what happened here? If somebody looked like they had leprosy, they were to be quarantined. And it shows that it was about a 14-day period with 2 periods here of examination. And you are to look at them and see. Now, that might be a scab, but that's starting to look like leprosy. We better, for precautionary measures, we better make sure you don't have leprosy where you infect everybody else. You understand like that? So we're going to watch you just to make sure you don't have this thing because there's enough probable evidence that you might have it. Now, when the plague of leprosy is in a man, he shall be brought unto the priest. And verse 46 says, "All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean, he shall dwell alone, without the camp shall his habitation be." So the Bible says if people have diseases that other people can catch, they are to be what we would call quarantined today. Now, the word quarantine comes from a French or an Italian word that just means 40. In the 14th century, there were 40-day period that sailors in a ship were isolated when a disease was suspected until it was deemed safe for them to come into the city of Venice. However, from the Bible, although the general principle of quarantine is correct, the 40 days can be excessively long when you're simply evaluating a person based on probable evidence. See? Of course, if somebody does have a disease, it should go beyond 40 days. The whole time they have the plague and they're able to infect others, they should be isolated from those they can infect. It's interesting that this 14 days keeps coming up RAND researchers on March 16th says we're still sticking to 14 days as the length of quarantine because that's reasonably the latest we think you can develop symptoms. Isn't that interesting? And over you see this same period of 14 days coming up with diseases and medical authorities. Now in Paris during the bubonic plague, relief was found when the victims of the plague were put in quarantine. Now listen to what I just said. Victims of the plague. You understand that? Their houses and their streets where they live were cleansed. It was biblical hygiene that ended the bubonic plague and others. Now the Lord also says in Numbers 5, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, we've already seen that, and every one that hath an issue, and whoever is defiled by the dead. If somebody had touched a dead body, they are to be put out of the camp for a period of time. Do they make sure they don't have some infection that they got from it? Now, what's interesting to me here is it doesn't say to put everyone out of the camp, since everybody might have accidentally or unwittingly touched the dead at some time. Now think about that for a second. How about we just quarantine everybody because somebody somewhere might have touched a dead body? No, I don't think I touched a dead body. Well, you might have. Now, if you were to quarantine everybody just in case somebody did, wow, think of what safety you could have. You know, there's a lot of things that you might think you can accomplish with extreme unbiblical measures. I'm pretty sure, we could argue about it, but I'm pretty sure if you passed a law saying nobody could ride in a car without a helmet, a motorcycle helmet, I think a lot of deaths would be prevented. I think if you just ban smoking and make it illegal, I think a lot of deaths would be prevented. I think there's a lot of things that we could... I think if you have an inspector that understands nutrition and biblical nutrition and have him come into every single home and inspect your refrigerator, I bet you a lot of kids could be saved from disease and a lot of people could be saved from diabetes and cancer. My point is this. There are measures that you take or think you can take that may do some good, but you might undo another good somewhere else, and that all's got to be balanced out and thought out. There is what we might call a feminist, humanist, listen to me carefully, a feminist, humanist, foolish way to deal with tragedies and calamities. It says, cut off the nose to smite the face. Let me give you some examples of this type of thinking. And then you'll understand, we really need to beware of that type of thinking. Right. It's a thinking that says, we can have perfection here in this world. And that you can do whatever you want, no matter what type of measure you do, let's try to aim for this perfection, and it doesn't matter if you cut your nose off to spite your face. Examples for you. So-called gun control. It seeks to take away guns from law-abiding citizens so the whole herd can be safe. Yet it ends up leaving guns where? In the hands of criminals who don't obey gun control laws. Isn't that simple logic? So citizens are now unarmed, but criminals will have easy prey to prey upon them. You have a gun control, a gun-free zone. What happens? A criminal shows up and shoots everybody. If you had one person, like in the church in Fort Worth, that had a gun, or several people, they can take down the shooter and lives are saved. Isn't that just base? Why isn't that on the news every day? Why don't you broadcast that left and right to everybody? You know why? Because it goes against their feminist, humanist, ridiculous logic. That's not logic at all. It says, I know what we'll do. Let's take guns away from everybody and we'll all be safe. Okay, now that's a perfect example. Do not give up an essential liberty for some fabricated pipe dream idea of safety because you're going to end up not being safe. Do you see how that worked? Watch out for this naive, utopian, dreamlike thinking that makes matters worse for everybody. what happens is, you're not going to end up with just criminals preying upon innocent people. Pretty soon, when all guns are gone, the criminals become part of the government. And pretty soon you end up with mass dictatorship, and then you end up with what? Mass murder. Follow the history of nations. Nations were unarmed before dictators arose, or before they began killing everybody. So you say, well, guns keep us from bad things happening. Sure, when you possess them. But what they're going to say is, if you take the guns away from people, then everybody will be safe. Wow. Let's look at some other examples. In the 1960s, everybody was fanned into a hysteria about child abuse. And you should be angry about child abuse. But you don't want to become hysterical, so you do something irrational and wicked. So they ended up saying, we can get rid, and feminists were leading it, and they were saying, we can get rid of child abuse, but we got to get rid of due process laws. What are you talking about? We don't need sheriffs and policemen and that type of thing. We need a new organization. And that organization, we want to give power that goes contrary to the Constitution. We want to give them powers that no sheriff has. And that is power to override due process. So we can come in and take a child away from a parent and not give that parent a right to face their accuser, a right to be considered innocent until proven guilty beyond a reasonable doubt, a right to a jury trial. No, we're going to override all of that because we need to stop child abuse. Aren't you upset about child abuse? Okay, if you're upset about child abuse, then join with us in this campaign to get rid of due process for every American, except an American Indian. What ends up happening here? Children are now taken away from some parents that are really good and have been falsely accused. And then those children are given to foster parents, and some of them are wicked foster parents who really will abuse a child. And it's pretty much child abuse to take a child away from a godly parent anyway. What worse child abuse could there be? To go through some type of trauma in this way. No, due process is there for a reason, folks. And you think, but I know, but we got to get rid of due process so we can accomplish good and get rid of all evil. No, when you get rid of the liberty that due process gives a parent, you are not helping situations. You are helping children be fed to pedophile rings and to homosexuals, and you're letting them suffer abuse. And I tell you something, look at the statistics to where most of the abuse is coming from. Look at it. It's not from biological parents. Look at it. Look at the numbers. Look at it. Don't sacrifice basic rights in an attempt to do some good. The Bible says in Proverbs 12, the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. They try to be so merciful, and they come up with all these ideas, and they end up with cruelty. That's that liberal thinking, that humanistic, socialistic thinking. When these people want to do away with the poor, they do so by wanting to be evil, get rid of private property rights and such. They end up equalizing everybody but the pigs at the top. And they effectively destroy motivation and initiative, and they end up starving people. So here's your little socialist utopia over and over and over in history acted out for you. But we want everybody to be equal. We want to get rid of capitalism. We want to get rid of rich people. Yeah, but you might end up with a system that's far worse. Never do evil so good can come. Never sell essential liberty and sacrifice it on the altar of some false worldly security. Romans 3 says, as we be slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. What a good verse, because Paul says we don't say that. We don't teach that you ought to do evil that good may come. We don't sacrifice and do evil for some supposed good. No, 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 no. They came along and they said, we got to get rid of corporal punishment in schools. It's so mean. That's child abuse. And we believe these children who are spanked in school grow up and abuse others and have problems. Really, what are you going to replace it with? Millions of children now on psychiatric drugs so they can control them. Is that not child abuse? You're telling me you got rid of corporal punishment in schools? Number one, they shouldn't have even been in public school. This idea of state-ordained, mandated public state education, the whole concept is wrong. And that's one minor thing. Now kids are coming home right now. And that's one of the pluses in this whole situation. But I'm telling you something. They place these kids on psychiatric drugs until they are numb. That is that cruelty, that wicked thinking that I'm going to get rid of liberty and what God says and God's wisdom. We're going to replace it with our own wisdom that ends up cursing everybody. And we could go on and on. They want to stop women from being hindered in their career by children, from accidental children. They don't want children being raised in poverty. So they say, let's just kill the child in the womb or outside of it, and we'll call it women's rights. The innocent child is punished and denied basic rights, essential liberties, to bring forth some supposed societal good. See, the whole concept of abortion, infanticide, is you selling essential liberties of that child, the right to life, for woman's rights, so-called rights. In every case, with this foolish, hysterical, evil type of thinking, the innocent, the lawful gun owner, is denied the right to self-defense. The baby is denied the right to life. The hardworking person who produces jobs and wealth for others is denied the right to own property and otherwise be self-reliant and benefit from it. It always goes to an extreme to do some supposed good to prevent some evil. Perhaps the easiest example of this twisted thinking is some of the excesses of the Me Too movement, where feminists are saying they don't care if an innocent man is falsely accused. Here's what they're saying. They're saying, but we want to make sure we get rid of due process, and we want to just assume that every man is guilty, because then we can make sure we punish the guilty person. Wouldn't it be great if we could just make sure? If we just punish everybody and all men, then we can make sure that the guilty man is punished. Oh, that's just really wise thinking, isn't it? No, that's going to end up hurting women. You understand that? That's going to end up hurting women. How is it possible in this world to make sure that a guilty person, that's why we believe in God. That's one reason we believe in God among the several million reasons. We believe in the Lord because we believe in justice, and we believe that God has a judgment that is coming where whatever escapes punishment in this world will receive it in the world to come. Get rid of due process. If they're merely accused, let the punishments begin. You know what happens then? Innocent men are going to be punished. And you know what they say? So be it. Some are actually saying, so be it. So be it. So what's the answer? Hear me carefully. Hear me carefully. Because I want to be very careful how I say this. The answer is this. Accept that there is a degree of evil, moral and physical, that you will never be able to fully eradicate from this earth until the Lord comes. And you should use every lawful means to eradicate every bit of evil, moral and physical, that you can. But you must make sure that you do not sacrifice or something that is essential. You better make sure that you don't end up with a worse evil because you have not obeyed God. Oh, I know what. We can get rid of all these pests. Just pour a bunch of chemicals all over it. We've invented some chemicals. Just pour it all over the plant. You don't got to work and sweat like Adam. You don't got to pray for your daily bread. We'll have food to feed the whole world. We got antibiotics. We've got chemicals, pesticides all over the food. We'll be fine. Yeah, a few decades later, you don't have any bees. A few decades later, people are dying of cancer. A few decades later, they say, uh-oh, we've created super bugs now that we can't kill by anything. Used to always be able to do something to kill them, and now nobody can kill them. So in other words, you idiots, with this idea, your utopian idea, that you're going to eradicate all evil no matter what the cost, and you end up cursing everybody. Same thing, over and over and over and over and over again. God says, lean not to your own understanding. Lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Him. Don't you understand that's why you pray, thy kingdom come? Don't you understand that you're praying for God to come and take the curse off this world and eradicate evil? Don't you understand when you said, thy kingdom come, come Lord Jesus, that's what we're to pray? That's an understanding that there's some evil that we will not be able to get rid of in this world. And we'll do everything we can to pray against it and fight against it and resist it. But we are not and should not and better not sell out essential liberty and end up doing evil that good may come. Or you're going to end up with twice the amount of evil. Do you understand that, folks? This doesn't mean you should be dismissive or hardened to evil. Do all the good that you can. Without doing evil, without destroying basic God-given, God-ordained fundamental rights. Because anytime you start this genetic engineering, whether it's physical genetic engineering or moral genetic engineering, you start playing God. And you start trying to rewrite society and basic principles of justice and righteousness. And every time you're deceived into this insane utopian thinking, you end up doing the devil's work for him. The evil that results will outweigh any supposed good. And this evil will actually multiply. Now let's get back to the subject at hand. I want you to see how people have been tricked by fear and delusion into causing more death and suffering, all in an attempt to eradicate suffering and death. The first way this has happened, and nobody wants to call attention to it today, but this climate right now when people are dying, this climate right now, when there's not enough doctors and there's no medicine, but people are being left with fear and dying because of a virus, we need to ask a serious question. Why did you allow the medical system to be taken over? Why did you allow the government to take over the medical system? Why did our forefathers who understood liberty that they purchased, their fathers purchased it by their blood? Why did you turn over the entire medical system to the government and Big Pharma? Why did you do that? Now, anything that is medicine is a chemical drug, or it cannot be considered medicine. Only a medicine that can be patented, synthetic chemicals, plants stripped of various God-ordained properties and isolated enough to be patented. Unnatural manipulation resulting in horrible so-called side effects. If you hear or watch a modern drug commercial from Big Pharma, you feel like it's some type of SLN or spoof. You're like, this can't be serious. This can't be serious. Oh, by the way, this is going to do it's going to cause tumors in your head, cancer, and they go on and on and on and on and on, and they keep going. And just because they're playing beautiful music as they go on and tell you all the horrible things that are going to happen, you can't. This can't be for real. You can't be really telling a person to take this. This can't really be happening. And they're not even mentioning the side effects that they haven't yet discovered. Under this system, only physicians who prescribe such drugs are considered true legal physicians. So you have a situation. Nothing can be called a medicine unless they say it's a medicine that Big Pharma produces and sells, by the way. No doctor can be considered a doctor unless he's in bed with this whole system and he sells or prescribes drugs for Big Pharma. So right now with this bat head virus, or whatever it is, there's no approved drug medicines. There are limited supplies. There's limited doctors, limited hospitals. How many will die? Let me ask this question now. And I'm going to ask this question seriously. How many are going to die because they don't free medicine? I don't mean give free drug medicine, free Big Pharma medicine. How many are going to die because during this epidemic, this pandemic, they did not free medicine? You think they're going to free medicine? No way. They're not going to free medicine because then people are going to lose billions of dollars. But if there was ever a time to say, you know what, we need to free medicine. Everybody, study, labor, follow whoever you want to follow, but we give you freedom. Oh, but then people will die. No, they're going to die if you don't free medicine. Oh, I promise you, far more die because you have turned medicine into a mafia system. More die than if you would free the whole system. Now, right now, they're saying, oh, what are we going to do? There's not enough doctors. We're going to have to relax some restrictions on our doctors. We're going to allow these doctors now for the first time to cross state line wherever they're needed, you know. We're going to relax restrictions and many of these regulations. Oh, no, you got to go way further. You need to relax the right to be a doctor. The restriction that you've placed upon the right to be a doctor. Anybody to whatever degree ought to be able to call themselves a doctor. And you have a right to say, he's no doctor, he's a foolish doctor, he's a quack. And other organizations can say, we've investigated him, he doesn't know what he's doing. And you have a right, as the buyer beware, you have a right to say, no, I think he's a good doctor. Amen. And you say, well, you can't trust people. Who in the world do you think you can trust? You want to trust the Communist Party? You want to trust Big Pharma? The love of money is the root of all. Who are you going to trust? You can't trust your own judgment? You can't trust other wise men who know how to research and have a gift of it? What are you saying? You can't trust. Who are you going to trust? How about quit punishing people who are sure that they have natural medicines that will heal by God's design, always under His providence and will? People will die as they always die. You give them a cancer drug or some big pharma drug and they die. Nobody says anything. You give them a natural medicine and somebody dies. They say, ah, the natural medicine did it. That's insanity. Apply the same limit. Apply the same judgment, the same standards to natural medicines, to biblical medicines, to food. Apply the same standards to that you apply to big pharma and see what you end up with. We need an Elijah that'll stand up and say, I'm willing to stand up on a hill, and you bring any pharma drug that you think heals, and you let us search the Bible and use garlic and cinnamon, olive leaf and fig leaf and frankincense. And let's stand up and let's see and let God show who heals more people and who has less side effects. They'll never have that contest. In the same reason, there are certain debates that are not allowed in America. When will people wake up that you've allowed a medical takeover? And you think you're unable to question it. Well, I'm not going to question that. I'm not smart enough. That's what you think. See. So, well, what would you replace it with? A free system of buyer beware? A free system where anybody's free to call himself a doctor to whatever degree? Everyone's free to use whatever doctor they choose or any type of doctor they choose. Some who heal with pharma drugs, other who use whole leaves of trees and biblical or natural foods and spices and medicines. And everybody's free to be endorsed by a private company or a private organization. Therefore, if you trust this private organization, you're free to utilize only doctors they approve of. When you try to get rid of all deception and folly by getting rid of all liberty, you put power in the hands of a few. And that's insanity. It's insanity. It's a murderous, deadly insanity. And for such foolish thinking, millions will suffer and die needlessly. And many of your relatives are dying needlessly. Many of you will suffer needlessly because medicine is not free and you're afraid. And the people of America are afraid. They've been told, you cannot think. The doctor must think for you. And you can't reason about these. You can't research about these things. And you can't go to somebody who's not in the club. If you're going to put your medicine in the hands of Big Mama Government, why don't you put everything in the hands of Big Mama Government? Why not put all labor, all money, all medicine, all food, all choices? Oh, wait a minute, I guess you've already done that. Why don't we put the airline, all transportation, put everything in the hands of the government? Oh, I guess that's what they're calling for online right now. Why don't you put it all into the hands of one international government mafia? What's left? What has not been put into the hands of the New World Order? Is not this an attempt, a 666 worship of man, an attempt to have a perfect world? And that very thing causes so many curses. Oh, they wanted a king in the days of Samuel, the judge, the royal priest. They were willing to sell out the liberty that they had. And God said, you know what's going to happen? What you're going to suffer? We want a king like the nations. They didn't want a king like God wanted to give them. They wanted a king like the nations, see. Go ahead, name all the good that's come from government. I'm not against government in its proper place. I'm against a government system that goes beyond biblical boundaries and it goes against the wise, limited system that our founding fathers gave us in this nation through the Constitution, the Bill of Rights that our Baptist forefathers taught the founding fathers. Right now, no one's looking at the curse of antibiotics and the medicine and food supply that's destroyed the immune system of so many people. The drugs that are killing millions, leading to the need for more drugs, and on and on. Even now, people are rushing hysterically to whatever the latest big pharma antidote or vaccine will be for the bathead virus. You just wait. They come and they say, oh, Bill Gates, Soros, whoever it is, we have now an antidote for the bathead virus. Here it is. You watch how people kill one another to try to get to it. Give it to me, give it to me, give it to me. I've been taught that only Big Pharma can save me. Not a little bit of lemon juice and orange juice and vitamin C, not garlic, not olive leaf, not cinnamon, not frankincense. I've been taught that only giving me a shot with poison can save me. How could you end up this deluded? They would call my preaching dangerous now. No, I say what's dangerous is this insane madness of delusion that has surrendered essential liberty to this type of thinking that is murdering people. And wherever this thinking is found, murders people and kills people and causes untold suffering. If you want to know what I'm about, in every single situation, I'm about not selling out an essential liberty for some fly-by-night socialist utopian lie. Few have enough faith or common sense to know that the love of money is the root of all evil, and that the reason that natural things like frankincense and garlic and cinnamon and olive and fig leaf, the reason they're not endorsed and prescribed is because the system will not permit it because they lose money. But you know what? You can look at studies all over the world to confirm what our Bible says. Because the studies hope to find some principle that they can isolate and make a drug out of. So they'll be funded by the drug companies. Yeah, go see if this stuff heals. And they find out that it does heal. But the government, they say, well, you got to make a drug out of it. We can't make a drug out of it. Forget it. Bury it. But so all around the world, there are studies about garlic and studies about olive leaf and studies about frankincense and studies about cinnamon and antioxidants. You're not going to hear it. You're not going to hear it. There's no money in it. So now what's happening is they're going further. They are quarantining people. Healthy people. Mostly healthy people. And I'm just asking a question. Have you thought this out? Have the leaders, have pastors thought this out? We're told that such a mass quarantine of healthy people is necessary. We'll put aside those that are obviously sick, even those who know they were spit upon by somebody with a coronavirus. But no, now those that have no evidence that they've ever been exposed or carrying it, you must be quarantined. And now you just got to ask a question. That's all I'm doing. What suffering is going to result from mass quarantine of healthy people? You ever thought about that? You say, oh, well, no bad will come from it. Are you sure? You cause everybody to leave their jobs. You cause the whole economy to crash. You cause everybody's wealth to crash. You scare people and scare the elderly and tell them they can't leave their home. Does stress lower the immune system? Do heart attacks kill people? Does stress lead to heart attacks? How many people are going to die of heart failure because you crashed the whole economy and ordered everybody to be locked down in their home in a way that's never been done in recent history? The Bible says in Luke 21, great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. I've documented in a book that I wrote about some of this, how many heart attacks occur when these hurricanes hit. And when God brings a hurricane, there's nothing we can do but pray for God's mercy and do our best to protect ourselves. But what I'm saying, when man brings a hurricane, when man causes everybody's heart to fail, when man kills a bunch of old people because of the chaos, that, well, we've got to save people from this disease, but what about the heart attack? That's just one. I'm trying to get you to think, when you crash, I was talking to Brother Mike about this, he had some good thoughts, when you crash the whole economic system, what does that do? It causes death. It causes suffering in people. So have we thought about that? That's what I'm asking. Have you thought about what you're doing? Even something simple as bringing the college kid home. I'm glad he's coming home. But my question is he bringing a virus into his home? And now he's being shut up with grandma and his aunts and uncles? You just got to think these things out. Can all medical institutions be trusted with blind faith? Okay, now let me ask you this question right now. They're saying you've got to leave your elderly in the elderly home, in the hospital, and you can't go around them anymore. You might kill them. So America is submitting all around America right now to staying away from the elderly. Let me ask you a question. Can you trust those who have your father, your mother, your grandmother, your grandfather? Can you trust them blindly? If you say, I can trust a lot of them, can you trust them all? Is there not an agenda somewhere by somebody to kill off the elderly? Do you know when young people, young adults are watching the nurses and they know that there's a relative there? They're put on less drugs, less morphine, less things. How many times do you read about a nurse that's killing people, doctors that are killing people? How many people whistleblow? You got to ask yourself, is it a good thing when you isolate everybody? You say you don't want the elderly to get sick because you possibly might have coronavirus. Well, there possibly might be somebody in the system that wants to kill grandpa. There might be a hospice that wants to kill him. Oh, that's crazy. That's conspiracy theory. No more conspiracy theory than what you're coming up with.
That's right.
Will the numbers of sick and dying truly be less by quarantining millions of healthy people in homes across the world? CNN even reports, healthy Wuhan residents say they were forced into mass coronavirus quarantine, risking infection. What about that? Believe me, I'm for all the good that comes from shutting down public schools and bringing families together, but for different reasons. And the point of this message is to ask, what are we willing to sacrifice for the sake of an alleged safety and security? And we could trace this throughout history. We could look at FDR's New Deal. What was it called? Social what? Security. What liberties did you sell out? What liberties did our forefathers sell out for security? Now you can't, like, you can't have a job, you can't have employees without taking Social Security, you know, out of your check and that type of thing. Well, what's going on? What liberties were sacrificed? On this altar of security, almost 20 years ago, nothing shows what people will permit when they're stirred to a point of fear and hysteria like 9/11. What resulted? The Patriot Act. And what was the new office called? Homeland what? Security. We'll make you secure. You just totally perverted and tore up your Constitution, but you were afraid. And not a single person opposed it that I know of, other than maybe Ron Paul or something, you know. And then soon they began to cry safety, and street preachers were silenced across the nation. Why are you forbidding my constitutional First Amendment right to preach? It's for your safety. You must go way over there around the corner where nobody could see you and you'll be safe. When I realized what was going on, and they said everybody else can walk down here and follow the gay homosexual parade, but you, Joey Faust, you cannot walk down the sidewalk. Why are you stopping me? For your safety and the safety of others. Have I done anything? No, it's what you might do and what they might do to you. It's for your safety. How long are you going to detain me? I said, in 5 minutes, I walk across your police line. Do what you will. But I'm not going to be detained. You're not going to deny my constitutional right. First year, I walked right through them and they moved out of the way. Second year, they set me up. Took me to jail. We took it all the way, thankful for the Rutherford Institute and Attorney Sharp. We took it all the way to the Supreme Court. It looked like the Supreme Court was going to get behind it, and the last minute they just rejected it. And it's a sad day because many Christians did not get behind it. Many Christians and conservatives did not get behind it because it was against homosexuals. Because the First Amendment was preaching against homosexuals. And they don't want to get into anything like that. And they were not aware. And they said, you know what, we're not going to get behind this thing, you know. Hey, it wasn't long. It wasn't long before all these online sites. Folks, if they can walk down a sidewalk and hinder you from walking down a sidewalk for your safety and hinder your free speech in such an unreasonable way, they can take away your internet highway. And all of a sudden, websites all over the internet, conservative websites, says we're fighting for our life. We're on life support. They're trying to shut us down. They're saying that it's not safe. We have fake news and we must hinder your website information because it's going to cause somebody to be hurt. Safety, security. And I wrote a couple of them. I said, where were you when we were out here on the literal sidewalks? And I was asking you to broadcast this. Only the AFA and a few other websites and organizations stood for us and gave us a platform. But everybody else just turned their heads, you know. And I wrote them. I said, you're fighting for your internet liberty right now. They're shutting you down on the basis of safety. I think you should have done what you could when we were fighting for our First Amendment liberties. A whole new generation has arisen that knows nothing of the past. They believe now they have a right never to be offended by free speech of anything they disagree with. They believe they have a right to a safe world where anything that hurts their self-esteem or snowflake feelings should be immediately prohibited and punished. And this agenda to sacrifice all true and just liberties at the altar of security and safety is going to continue until all liberty has been eradicated. And you know what? The sad thing, Brother Sopek, is the people will have screamed for it to happen. They're the ones screaming, please take away my liberty, please give me security, please. They were screaming to go back to Egypt. Please take away my liberty, please. Give me the safety, give me the safety, give me the mark of the beast, give me whatever makes me feel safe. It's ungodly fear. It's fears stirred by propaganda. And the shaking like a leaf is a curse. It's a punishment upon the whole nation. The whole world is on lockdown, shutdown, quarantine. Fear manufactured and whipped up to a frenzy. So liberty, whatever's been left of it, has been thrown away. People are saying, well, it's your patriotic duty to sacrifice your liberty during this time. I totally understand there's some degree of truth in that. I understand that there's some times that liberties should be sacrificed for the sake of love or a greater good to others. But essential liberties, foundational liberties, they should not be sacrificed. Otherwise, many are going to be harmed, not helped. Maybe this sermon seems contradictory to you or to others coming from me, based upon recent emails and posts and last week's message, Stoic Fire Fiddling, and the message 2 weeks before that one on the Bible and the virus and how to prepare. But I want you to understand, Church of God, and those that are listening, that I choose my words, I try to very carefully. And truth is often a sharp thing, not tossed to and fro on one side or the other. It doesn't fall off one side of the canoe or the other side. And I've tried to choose my words very carefully, and I'll prove it to you. I'll prove from my very initial email, February the 22nd, what I'm saying now is totally consistent with what I've been saying this whole time. I said, take this virus seriously. But I never once said, I want everybody in America to be locked down. Did I ever say such a thing? No, in fact, I said the opposite. In an email in February the 22nd, I wrote, reports say that several cities in China are completely closed up. No one enters or leaves. In listing all the reasons for relocating to the rural Ozarks, this is one that we did not focus on. Those who think that what is happening in China cannot happen in America should wake up. We're getting closer to mandatory mass vaccinations, with major cities being what? Quarantined. The Lord warned of pestilences as a major sign for His second coming. Maybe there's folks that read that at the time and says, oh, that's just Joey gloom and doomer. I don't think they're saying that now. There are also those in the world in high places that conduct social experiments. All they need is a major calamity, real or manipulated, to milk for their own nefarious purposes. It's past time for those who are prudent to understand the present and impending perils of living in major populated areas. Speak to loved ones who are in or near major cities about the real dangers of riots, EMPs, polluted air and water, along with the very real threat of mass quarantines as these epidemics continue to rise. And we haven't seen the end of the chaos that is coming due to the mad antibiotic experiment of the 20th century that has spawned superbugs, or the pesticides that have wiped out millions of bees and other beneficial insects and wildlife. Let us rejoice in the Lord and trust Him, but let us obey His counsel and warnings about godly prudence. I warned of quarantines coming to America. I didn't endorse quarantines. I wrote President Trump, or the White House at least, with my view that he ought to take the virus seriously and not allow the propaganda being put out by the left to set him up. Never once did I write the president or the White House or any secretary or person he has reading emails, if they even have anybody. Never once did I say I want the federal government to shut down America and mass quarantine healthy people. I never wrote anything like that. You never heard me say anything like that in any sermon. On March 1st, I preached from the pulpit. We also see the use of quarantine in the Bible, the use of powerful antiviral, antibacterial substances, the burying of waste, the command to separate and wash after touching dead bodies, and other things that would not have become known in the mainstream by medical science for thousands of years. I said nothing in that sermon that I want healthy people quarantined. Last week I preached that we should all take this very seriously and repent and not despise it. I never limited the calamities of judgment upon our nation to a pestilence. The loss of liberty itself is a calamity and a judgment. Politico says the Justice Department has quietly asked Congress for the ability to ask chief judges to detain people indefinitely without trial during emergencies, part of a push for new powers that comes as the coronavirus spreads throughout the United States. See, the Bible links pestilences as a judgment And it also says you're going to have people reign over you and take away your liberty. And that's a judgment for your disobedience. So when I say we need to take all this seriously, I mean we need to get on our face before God and repent and intercede and ask God to heal our land. And by heal our land, I mean take away pestilence, but also take away this pestilence of totalitarian insanity. Have mercy upon us, God, that the working man can go to work. Leviticus 26, God says, I will also do this unto you if you disobey me, says God. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning egg that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. And they that hate you shall reign over you. What do you think the New World Order is? You shall flee when none pursueth you. And when you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you. And you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy when I have broken the staff of your bread. Now, I can admit, there's a problem in a lot of young people today. Look at these headlines. Inside military top secret plans if outbreak cripples government. President considers national quarantine. Only drug grocery stores open. Exit strategy could be months or years away. NIH, up to 70,000 cases next week. Economy deteriorating fast. Now notice these headlines. Parents, police struggle to herd the young. Out of control teens coughing on grocery store produce. Yeah. When I preach a sermon that we need to quit fiddling in the fires, this is the kind of nonsense I'm talking about. This is part of it. People that would go up and cough on produce and purposely put the elderly at risk and think that that's all just funny. Is that funny? That's not funny. That's wicked. We need sobriety. But when I say we need sobriety, I don't mean we need hysteria. I don't mean you need to sell out everything that God's given you and that your founding fathers died and shed their blood to give you. Amen. Other reports say that pornography is increasing now that everybody's at home. Is that what we need in this nation today? Is that the response God's looking for? Folks, there's no hope for us. If everybody goes home and turns to pornography and worldliness and Netflix and all the wicked Hollywood garbage and they just walk in this same spirit of evil, there's no hope. There's no hope. You better intercede for the land. You better do what you can to wake up people and say, this is no time for your garbage. This is no time for sin. This is a time for seriousness and sobriety and walking softly and carefully. I guess my point to you folks is the supposed cure can sometimes be worse than the disease. One researcher says there are reasons to be skeptical of the efficacy of quarantine for respiratory diseases like coronavirus in particular, said Wendy Parmet, director of the Center for Health Policy and Law at Northeastern University Law School. In fact, in some circumstances, a quarantine could actually make things worse. One paper says one study credits the lower death rate in New York City relative to the cities such as Philadelphia and Boston during the 1918 influenza epidemic in part to the city's decision to impose less stringent restrictions on movement, including keeping schools open where kids could be educated about how the flu virus spreads and encouraging infected families to subject themselves to voluntary quarantine in their homes. A group of researchers who have looked back at successes and failures during the 2014-16 Ebola epidemic showed that containment led by local community leaders as opposed to imposed by a central police or military force had greater success in restricting movement and encouraging sanitary practices. Some could argue. That's from Slate, 2018. If Trump believes he's doing right, our dear president, our honorable president, if he believes he's doing right by saying, I want you to go home and I want you to isolate and I want you to avoid public things. That's one thing. But a federal mandate that all businesses stop and everybody is barred to their homes? I remember when Samuel Morse was warning Abraham Lincoln that the Catholic Church wants the South to win the Civil War so they can take it over and make it a Catholic domain. And he was for Abraham Lincoln to do something. Well, right in the middle of the war, when Abraham Lincoln started taking into himself executive powers, Samuel Morse wrote him a letter and said, "What did we do? Elect the Antichrist? I didn't call you to do all these executive orders and all these things that we're doing. What are you doing?" "I'm starting to think the South's right, that are against this big federalism that's taken over everything, you know." So these are things you better think of. These are things you better think out. My last verse for you, we close. Thank you for your patience today. What precedent is this all setting? And if I could leave a verse with you, I think it would be 1 Peter 3:6. "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement." Do you know some people leave their husband because they think, if I submit, you're gonna hurt me. You're gonna take away my liberty in such a way that I'm afraid to just let go and let God have His way. And many of them get stirred to a hysterical point, and they leave their husbands. They hurt their children. They break down their houses with their own hands because somebody stirred them to hysterical fear and a lack of trust. That's what the serpent did to Eve with her own father. Stirred her up into a hysterical fear that she can't trust him anymore. I'm afraid that our nation, like such a woman, is being stirred, even the churches, to a hysterical fear. And we're not going to do well. Dear Holy Father, I thank You in the name of the Lord Jesus. Something that I said, God, I do pray will stir people up to repentance, to holiness, to fight sin more, Father. To understand the precious liberties that You have given us, Father. Liberty from sin. Liberty through this Constitution that our forefathers gave us through Baptist influence. To have freedom of speech. Freedom of religion, the right to worship according to the dictates of our conscience, the right to bear and keep arms, the right to be free from unnecessary, unreasonable search and seizures, the right to assemble, Lord. Help us be wise, prudent, and understand Your will during this time, God. And may we as the church, may we lead people to sobriety and let them trust in You. In Jesus' holy name, amen.